You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat, wherever you happen to be. We are going to be in a couple different places today, Genesis chapter 2 and Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We are in a series called Anamkara, which is Celtic, Gaelic, for soul friendship. We're learning about relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others. And the next couple weeks, we are going to be continuing in our series talking about the essential relationships. Last week and next week, we're talking about the asymmetrical relationships. Asymmetrical relationships are not fully balanced. They are ones that are one-sided or more one-sided. We learned about healing. The healing relationship, the goal in this is to receive health and wholeness, integrity of heart and life, congruence with what we believe and how we act, flexibility, as well as the ability to identify and move forward from negative experiences or habits. And this is usually something that we would seek out someone who's a trusted confidant. This can be a counselor, a therapist, a pastor, a priest, monks, you know, someone that we can go to who will ask us questions and draw out what's going on inside of us so that we're able to learn how to process through the junk that's in there to receive healing from God so that we can be the best us we can be in how we would care for and love one another and how we would put our faith into action. It does us no good to try and take a command like love one another if we're going to be loving in a way that's selfish, fear-based, and clingy and destructive. God wants us to be people who grow in our relationship with him, and that as he is looking to transform us and to make us new, that we're able to lay aside and receive healing for the junk that either has been done to us or the stuff that we've picked up along the way. You know, it doesn't take many times walking through a field in Nevada to get your feet and shoes and legs covered with goat heads, and those little suckers can be hard to get rid of. But going and engaging in a healing relationship is a lot like going and sitting with someone who's going to show you how to dig those goat heads out of your shoes and out of the shoelaces and out of the Velcro where they get really stuck, so that we can walk forward without the causing the pain towards others that has been caused to us. It's really, this whole thing is not just about becoming a better version of ourselves. It's about how can we love God and put into practice our faith in a way that's going to be beneficial to not just the people that we're encountering, but also be something that's being furthered in our own relationships. Today, we're talking about mutual relationships, and that's something that's much more symmetrical. The purpose of a symmetrical or a mutual relationship is intimacy and support and companionship and community. And really, in a mutual relationship, it's got give and it's got take. It's usually a small-ish group of people, spouse, close friends, family, chosen family, people that we are choosing to walk through or to travel through life with, a close circle of loved ones who live in community with you. And this symmetrical relationship is one where we're giving, but we're also asking for something in return, and they are giving and they're getting some or asking for something in return. So it's give and take, opportunity to give and opportunity to receive. And so as we look at these, and especially as we wrestle through mutual relationships, I want us to keep in mind that the whole purpose God created us was for relationship with him and then relationship with each other. And it's very significant that we are functioning in every area of relationship without fear as the motivation. Because whenever you introduce fear into a relationship, you get weirdness. You don't have to be a Star Wars fan to know that, you know, fear leads ultimately towards the dark side. And we don't, and it's funny because it's like, it's sci-fi, but it's also very, very true. So let's look a couple of different places in scripture. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 25, and then I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says this: "The Lord said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Ecclesiastes now. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered and two can defend themselves, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The scriptures we are looking at and keeping those in mind today indicate God, even before sin entered the world, God identified that it is not good for man to be alone. And I love the contrast we see in Genesis where God brings the birds of the field, birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the livestock and the wild animals to Adam to name them. And whatever he names them, they're named. And at some point, there's no more animals to come to him. And he's looking around and Adam is lonely because he sees there's no suitable helper or helpmate for him. There's no partner. And so God caused him to fall into a deep sleep because men don't like pain, okay, at all. And so if we probably would have tried to help fix stuff as he was working with us. That's one of those things that's part of our nature. So he caused him to fall asleep, and it says he took a rib, and he fashioned that rib into a woman. And this woman, as Adam sees her, he says, you know, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you are not a monkey. You look like me, except different in all the right place. This is good. I love this. And it says, and this is the reason God brought them together, so the two could become one flesh. And they were naked and felt no shame. And this nakedness is not just the fact that they were like no clothes. It had to do that there was nothing between them that they would have had to feel guilt or shame about. They were in a spot of complete transparency in their relationship. Two is better than one. If you've ever, you know, experienced a cold Nevada night and you're sleeping in your bed with your spouse, you can know that when the feet come over to your side of the bed and put their feet on you, it's just a fulfillment of this passage of scripture that says, how can one keep warm by themselves? And I'd like to say, by putting fuzzy socks on, woman, that's how you can do this. But, you know, I digress. I'm heading into it. But there's a part of this where they're together, we are better. There is something more that we get, something that is stronger when we experience the synergy of being together. And really, synergy is a word that means it's a combination of two or more things, two or more people, two or more activities working together that ends up being stronger than something by itself. And that's one of the reasons God said it's not good that man would be alone, because he desires that we would be stronger together and that we would lean on each other. So knowing that, and that mutual relationships show up in a lot of ways, and one of the natural ones is we look towards marriage, but we can also look towards very close friendships. We can look towards our families, and we can look towards those chosen families. In and of themselves, even in the best mutual relationship, they can't be and do everything. Every relationship is not going to fulfill us in the way that our relationship with God can fulfill us. And there's things and areas of discomfort and areas of frustration we will experience in every relationship we have, because it will always fall short of the relationship we have with God. And there's certain things we will only get in our relationship with him. Dating myself quite a bit, I go back to 1996. There was a movie Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger starred in this movie. It was about a sports agent who, in a fit of being a very impetuous individual, he leaves his firm and goes and starts his own. And one person goes with him. And the whole thing, it's a sports movie, but it's really a love story. But at the end, there's this scene that people latched onto. And for many people, it's one of those, I know this is just how relationships are supposed to be. And that's when Tom Cruise, because he's violated things, he's messed things up, he's you know, done Tom Cruise things, and he's ran really fast somewhere and, you know, didn't get him what he needed. So he shows up at this women's support group while his wife is talking with these other women about, you know, they're commiserating about men. And he shows up there and he starts to apologize. And he comes up to her and he's looking at her and she's got the snotty cry going on. And he looks at her, and if you know what he says, "You complete me." And people all over the world go, "Oh, that's so wonderful." And I'm sitting there thinking, that's a load of crap. I can't believe People get it because he's saying it. Maybe he believes it, but he's setting the relationship up for major, major trouble because no person can ever complete another individual because no matter how much we try and get from them, we're not going to be able to get that which God only designed for us to come to him and to receive. And so with that in mind, you know, I don't want to go down the whole rabbit hole of, so is there such a thing as a soulmate? I'm not going down there today, but I will. One day. The whole idea of you complete me, it would be nice to be able to have, you know, every relationship we have be kind of like Costco. You can get a little bit of everything that you need, and if you even more than you need, and you can just kind of store it in your garage for later if you need it. But that's not how stuff works. Many times it's like our relationships are that which is enough to sustain us and to keep us going, but also to leave us with a taste in our mouth that we really, really, truly need Jesus and that we need him to be the one who is the beginning and the end for us and the one who meets our needs so that we can allow grace and forgiveness and humanity for the other individual when they mess up and when you mess up too. There's funky things that happen when we try to cram all of our needs into one relationship. And if we try to use our marriage relationship for a healing relationship, which I spent almost 45 minutes talking about it last week, so I'd encourage you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, please revisit that, because I don't want to rehearse that. But what ends up happening if we try to gain from our partner that which we get from a healing relationship, it comes off very childish, very selfish, very self-focused, me-focused, very entitled. And it's something that is very much opposite of it does not bring about intimacy. It does not bring about closeness. It brings about almost like you're with a petulant child that's never happy. They just want more and they just need more. And, you know, we haven't got to serving relationships yet. But next week we're talking about it. If we try to cram our mutual relationship into and bring the serving relationship into it, and just have everything that in our mutual relationship center around us serving each other in that way, it can be very parental. It can cause some people to be resentful, to feel alone, because a mutual relationship is not just one person doing something for everyone, for the other one constantly. There's the aspect of give and take, of giving and receiving. There's a togetherness that is needed. It's never something that's one-sided. So as we're thinking about mutual relationships, there's two things that go into building our mutual relationships to be people who function in a healthy way with others who are, you know, those that we've chosen to walk through life closely with. And that rhythm of life that we need to engage with is one of reach and to respond. This allows us to acknowledge our own points of need, which is reaching to say, I need this. And then there's the responding. We see our loved one has a need and we can express our care and love and attempt to meet or help meet those needs. There are times where we start to recognize if someone is constantly in a point of reach of reaching and never responding, that's where we can get into the kind of off-balance relationship where it's like, no matter what I do, it's never enough. There's never satisfaction there. There's an aspect of mutuality where we also have to recognize I can't be and do for another person what they have to be able to be and do for themselves. That's where unhealthy relationships or codependency or dysfunction, to kind of label it under a big label, start to show up. If someone says, well, I just want you to make me happy, you can never make another person happy. It's impossible because happiness is something that is fleeting and we're responsible for ourselves. I'd compare it to if someone says, well, I'm really bored right now. You can't take away someone else's boredom. All you can do is encourage them to find things to be able to occupy that. And by the way, that was a phrase that was never, ever, ever to be uttered at my house growing up. Because if you did, there was a remedy for that. I can help you. I can help you learn. And every year, my parents would purchase at least 10 cords of wood, except they didn't like get the wood chopped and stacked and just like ready to burn. It came in on the back of an 18-wheeler. And it was dropped off in the form of 40 to 50-foot logs. And so if you were bored, let's go work on that boredom back there. And I learned at age 10, boredom is preferable to monster malls and things like that. when we learn to, in an effective and balanced way, to reach and then to respond, the bond with the person that we're reaching to and responding to grows as we embrace it, as we repeat it. And I want to take a second. Some of the components of reaching look like this. To reach out, it's to tune into our emotions, to pay attention to what's going on inside. Our emotions are not the boss of us. However, they are a window into what is happening with us. Anytime we put our emotions in charge, we run the risk of them doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And we start asking ourselves, why did we do that? It's like, I don't know, because the emotion took over. But if we don't ever tune into them, we can't pay attention to what's happening. So we tune into our emotions. We take the position of vulnerability. One of the most important things in a relationship that you want to be close is that both parties have to be vulnerable to each other. If you are not vulnerable to each other, there will be a wall that is between you and it will prohibit future growth together. Okay? So tune into emotions, take a position of vulnerability, and accept love or care from another person. Those are the three things that are absolutely required in order for there to be an effective reach to accomplish the things that we need. And in this spot, the tuning into our emotions, we have to first be able to identify them. It's not uncommon. I can remember my first time going to a therapist and he says, well, what are you feeling? And I could identify three emotions, four emotions maybe. And usually the one that was easiest to show up was anger, because anger is the big brother emotion. And when we don't know what to do and we don't know how to respond and we're feeling vulnerable, scared, worried, anxious about all sorts of stuff, anger shows up and says, don't worry, little bro, I got this. And anger covers over a multitude of unknown emotions. And so as I'm wrestling through with my therapist back in the day, he says, here's a book, read this, and when we come back together, we're going to try and identify with a list of emotions, some of the ones that you may be experiencing. And over the last 25 years, I've learned to better identify what's going on so that I'm able to then respond from what's happening in here. Because if I'm functioning out of fear and worry and feeling inadequate, but the only thing that ever shows up is anger, my relationship with those that I'm reaching out to is going to be something that is broken, because all they're going to see is an angry dude saying, I need, and who wants to help the angry dude? I can tell you, not really anybody, which leads to more anger, which leads to hate, which leads to the dark side. Again, so we don't want to go there. Okay, taking a position of vulnerability. Vulnerability is the heart of every relationship. It gives opportunity to those people who you are in mutual relationship with to be there for you. Vulnerability is to be open, and distance is to be closed off or to have no intimacy. The opposite of vulnerability is distance or self-sufficiency. It is the closing off of self for the purpose of protecting self. If I'm going to be vulnerable, I'm going to share my emotions and my feelings. It's going to deepen our relationship. It requires that I am willing to risk knowing and being known at a personal level, not just facts, but like the motivating factor, what's going on inside. It's opening up, giving myself and my loved one a chance to trust. And it also, vulnerability creates safety for our relationship. One of the things that was most helpful to me is, as I'm sitting interacting in my healing relationship, most of the junk I worked on in my mutual relationship got worked through in my healing relationship. So as I'm with my therapist or I'm with my mentor, Chuck, and I'm wrestling through stuff, many of the things that I'm talking about with him are the things where I'm really responding poorly when my wife is reaching out to me. And I'm trying to figure out, what is it that is frustrating me? What is it that bothers me? And one of the things that came up was, it always really bothered me when she'd want to talk about finances. There's two facts. We have some money. It's not enough. Okay, so what do you want to talk about? I don't really know where you want to go with this. And it's just really never a good time. It was never a good time to talk about money. We could make a plan 3 weeks down the road, and on that day, you know what's going to happen? It's not a good time, because I got hangnails today, and this is, I'm frustrated. Do you really want to have this conversation? And it left her feeling unheard, unloved, uncared for, and it made her feel fierce. Like, why isn't he want to be on the same page as me, as we're wanting to function and build our life together? Because it's not just we want to be able to know what we're doing with our finances. My wife has a call in her life to be a blessing to other people and to be able to give from the overflow to the people we come in contact with. She's the person you know, she's not going to toot her own horn, but she's the person who, when she's in line at the grocery store, her greatest joy is to buy the groceries for the person behind her. Her greatest joy is to walk along and diaper bomb people. And I'm not talking about the full diapers after they've been used. I'm talking about diaper bombs where there's young families or young moms in the store and they're looking at in the diaper aisle and she just wants to go by and go boom, 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 and knock stuff into her cart and say, it's like a better version of Oprah, where it's like, you get diapers and you get diapers. And that's her joy. She loves to do that. But if we weren't going to take the time on the front end to wrestle through finances to be on the same page, it was never going to happen. And so she was frustrated. I was frustrated. And we didn't know why we were frustrated. And so we had to wrestle through, what is it that's frustrating about wanting to talk about money? And it was because, you know, what it came down to is, I'm frustrated when it comes to talking about money because I don't know a common vocabulary for us to share. Number two, I don't feel like we're making enough money, and I feel like we're underwater because of the debt that we have. And number three, you want to give stuff away, and we've got a ton of things that we haven't even taken care of for ourselves. So it's wonderful that you want to give them diapers, but our kids need them too. You know, that type. So there's all these things that were going on behind the scenes that led to, you know, conflict in our relationship that we really had to wrestle through and be open to be able to receive from each other. What is it that you're frustrated about? What does this really mean to you? And what does it represent? And once we were able to identify that, we were able to have really productive conversations. Now, the final part of this is to be able to receive love and care from our loved ones. When we reach out, there's the idea that there's going to be something that's reciprocated. There's something that's needed. In the morning, as we're Joni's talking about sitting on our couch, we do that just about every morning. And it's not uncommon for her to finish her coffee before I do. And I will get up to go get water, and she'll say, are you getting more coffee? And that's code. Because she knows I'm probably not getting more coffee. I'm getting water, but she wants more coffee. And yet, in her phrase, she doesn't want to be, you know, so, I don't know if it's needy or what, I'm still working through it, but it's like, she doesn't want to say, hey, would you get me more coffee? And sometimes it gets to the point where it's like, dear God, for the love of all that is good and right, do you want coffee? Or are you just commenting on that I'm up? And I'm not trying to be bad here, I just want to know, are you asking? So I don't want to have to read minds, because reading minds is really frustrating in a relationship, because you're never going to fully get it. And ladies, I'm not saying it's just you, I just have more experience in this way because that's not me. In this particular situation, he's never going to read your mind adequately. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It's just because his mind's working on maybe two tracks and yours is working on 25. Much more complex thinking happening in the lady's brain. Guys, we have our own way of doing stuff. The significance of being able to say, here's what I need, gives your partner an opportunity to love you back and to respond. If he's guessing, it leads to frustration, which leads to conflict, which leads to the dark side. So lots of areas to go to the dark side with this. So kind of looking underneath here, when it comes to reaching, vulnerability, there's two positions we can take when it comes to reaching or being reached to, and that is vulnerability or self-sufficiency. Vulnerability is being open or willing to ask for help, to talk about issues, to give another person a chance to care. And really, to be vulnerable appropriately is to give people an opportunity to be close to you or together with you. Self-sufficiency basically shuts that down. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone. Usually people learn self-sufficiency when basic needs have not been met, whether it be in family of origin, whether it be in relationships, where you just learn the only person I can rely on is me. No one is ever going to care. No one's ever going to reach out. No one's going to even be a part of, I'll love another person, but I'm never going to give them a chance to hurt me. Hope this doesn't sound familiar, but I'm probably betting that it does in some way, shape, or form. Self-sufficiency is the enemy of intimacy and closeness. Interdependency is the preferred state of relationship for that mutual relationship. And vulnerability is not something you just make yourself vulnerable to the person who's going to, you know, crush your heart over and over and over again. But vulnerability with a safe person who loves you and wants the best for you is very significant. One of my favorite songwriters of all time is a guy named Paul Simon, and he wrote a song in the early 60s that showed up on a couple of albums. It was called I Am a Rock, and it was obvious that Paul had some serious issues. He could have benefited from a serious interaction with someone who loved him for who he was, and that's not to say, you know, Paul Simon's so messed up, because, you know, he is human. He's got that going, but the lyrics that he wrote in I Am a Rock really illustrate what self-sufficiency looks like and what it kind of comes out of. And here's what it says. A winter's day in a deep and dark December, I'm alone, gazing from my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I'm a rock, I'm an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship, for friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock, I'm an island. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I'd never loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock, I'm an island. And I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock and I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. That's the cry of a heart that has been rejected when it's reached over and over and over to the point where I've learned my lesson. I will be self-sufficient. I won't depend on another, because it just leads towards pain. If that has been your experience, let me tell you, Jesus is a healer, and he wants to bring healing, but he also wants to then kind of, in addition to him healing it, he wants to bring people into your life who will stand with you, and he heals often using people to reinforce what things can be like, and it will require risking, and it will require, in an appropriate way, trying again. And having great grace when people biff it, but still going to move forward. How do you know if your relationship in a friendship or a close marriage relationship or a mutual relationship is in trouble? In the late 90s, there was a study done, because forever it was about, well, you just need to improve your communication. You improve your communications, things are going to get better. And the statistics have shown, coming again, you know, around 2000, that communication really ultimately didn't matter. And it was not a predictor of whether or not your relationship was in a good spot or whether it was headed for trouble. And I always thought, you know, if we understand each other, we can communicate, that's great. But in the study that I have seen, it was basically some of the most dysfunctional people on the planet as far as their communication, but the relationship was functioning well. The identifier was distance. The amount of distance, and I'm not talking even physical, but the distance between the person and their loved one. And when a person is left in a mutual relationship, consistently feeling ignored, insignificant, and alone, that their feelings don't matter, that what they're going through doesn't matter, there is a separation. And the more that separation gets, and the greater the separation goes, the more distance there is, the more the relationship can be in trouble. And the only way to get through that is to work through the issues that are causing that distance for both parties, usually within the healing relationship in a counseling type of a setting, and then begin to come back together and learn how to respond and to answer in an appropriate response when our loved ones are reaching to us. Because really, it takes a lot of discipline and emotional maturity to be able to ask for and then take in help after we've already learned that we could get burned. It takes a lot of discipline and a lot of help and a lot of health to do that reach. Okay? So the other side of that, responding. Let's look at this. Elements of responding. To feel the need. There's something that your partner or your friend is identifying. Hey, could you do this for me? Feel the need. To reach out and to take it in. To respond is to, is this something that I'm able to meet? Then if I can, I'm going to do it. When there is a failure to respond, I touched on this a little bit earlier, a failure to respond results in more distance, more negativity in the relationship. And unresponsiveness in a close mutual relationship eventually leads towards people feeling ignored, minimized. Sometimes on one side, if a person is really plagued by fear within the mutual relationship, they can get very clingy and very needy, because, you know, we talked about last week how need is never something that you can never have too much need in a relationship unless you introduce fear. Because if you introduce fear, that's when the clinging and the destructiveness comes in. But for a person who's unresponsive, many times it's like, you're always asking, can I just have a minute for myself? And ignoring that. Or, you know what? Why don't you get off the couch and get your coffee for yourself? Okay? I'm over here getting water. Okay? I don't want you to come and expect that just because I'm up, my goal is to serve you. Okay? Louis doesn't respond that way because Louis's still breathing right now. I just want you to know that, okay? But you get the idea of where it could go to pretty soon. It's like, well, what about my needs? If you're not reciprocating, if it's not mutual, at some point it can feel as though one is being taken advantage of or another. Or if a person is using the serving as a way of having to really emotionally connect, okay? You can have an incredible server who takes care of your every need. You know, his name is Jack. He's your waiter at the restaurant. He does, but there's not a close personal connection with that person. We need that in a mutual relationship. If we want our relationships to grow, the most important ingredients for that is shared time, shared space, and shared experience. Those three things go into a relationship, and as we would take them in, as we would spend time with them, as we would go through it, even things that are really terrible, when we share them together, it can be almost like this badge of honor. Hey, look, we navigated through this. I can remember going through just some incredibly trying things on a mission trip that we took to Mexico. And it was the kind of thing where we'd started the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. We're supposed to drive to San Diego that day from Carson City. It's 8 o'clock. We're not at the church yet. We finally get to the church. We're going to be staying in San Diego. We get everybody into their little spaces. The Satanists show up in the parking lot and start blasting their music, saying we're coming in to, you know, slice your throats and steal your children. And just, I mean, the kind of thing where it's like, and this is where Louis died, in San Diego with, you know, 16, you know, 15 through 18-year-olds and his kids. And this was wonderful and great. But people, as we came back from that trip, the shared time and experience, we're describing it. People's like, man, that was terrible. It's like, no, it was awesome because we came through it together and we have that shared experience. You know, one of my dear friends is a guy named David Chumley, and one of the times we really grew closest together is we were on a mission trip to Romania. It was shortly after Ceausescu had fallen, and the showcase city for Romania is a place called Oradea, and next to it is a place called Fulda. And we're in this killer hotel in Fulda, and the hotel at one point had been the shining gem of the country, and then for 8 years was neglected. And so we're on the 11th floor. The water doesn't go above the 6th floor. And the Albanian mom is running prostitution and gambling rings in the lobby. And I can remember they had an in with the local police department, and there was a guy on our floor who was attempting to cut in on the prostitution and gambling ring. And so they called the police in, and there's people shooting guns on our floor at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I've got a little handheld recorder, and I'm recording my last will and testament as I'm preparing to die. And Chumley and I are, you know, we've already named every cockroach in our room. And we killed them at first, and pretty soon they became our compatriots because we're getting through this together. No one dies today, you know. It was great. But coming out of that, it was so bad, and I would never want to go back to that. In the mornings, we would go down to the kitchen and we'd eat. Like, they were having a food shortage, and so we'd have like a stale, moldy tomato with some cheese that had at one point been like this and flat, and now is kind of like crumpled like this, like a desiccated spider with green and blue and all sorts of stuff on it. And we look back on that and think, that was terrible. But me and Chumley was like, that was when our relationship was cemented. Because we thought we were going to die. And, you know, even if we weren't close beforehand, if you're about to die in a foreign country, that person's your buddy now. And we came through it. But you can see, even in those bizarre extreme examples, shared time, shared space, shared experience, it builds relationship. And so if we're wanting to see our relationship with loved ones, with our friends grow, we have to incorporate those three things. And it's funny because over the last several months, especially with the quarantining, people working from home and other things like that, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, 2020 was a really rough year, but man, I got to spend a lot of time with my family. I got to spend a lot of time with my friends. I got to spend a lot of time with my spouse. And really, it was one of the best years we've ever had because it sucked, but we were together. And there's something about that God can even take those type of messed up situations and turn them for our good. So, in a mutual relationship, it's incredibly important that we proceed together with gentleness and persistence, because one of the things that is a great enemy towards us continuing to grow together are past and present hurts and a hypersensitivity that comes as we would begin to approach that area of hurt. Many times when we will see somebody who's responding in a way, it seems like, man, that's crazy behavior. What we're actually seeing is a person who's not been responded to when they've reached over and over and over again. And the more times a person reaches out and is not met, the more the behavior gets more intense and more animated, more goofy, more crazy, in order to get the attention necessary to get a response. We see this all the time. People will respond. It's like, that makes no sense. It makes perfect sense if you realize that they've been screaming for help for years and they've never received it. So if that's you, or if that's someone that you know and love, instead of saying, man, that woman's crazy, or man, that guy's a psycho, take into consideration, I mean, be safe, but take into consideration what may be motivating that is a person who's never had another reciprocate, or who's never had another reciprocate without strings. And in those mutual relationships, we have the opportunity to rebuild a pathway of health and healing and wholeness. And every single one of us, if we've been on the planet, we've been burned at some point. And to learn how to, in spite of those things, forgive, extend grace, and trust appropriately as we go forward, it allows us to grow that mutual relationship towards a place of life and a place of health. Sometimes, in that mutual relationship, our loved one can reach out, and because of our hurts and where we've been before, we can respond in the worst possible way. I can remember a time when my wife said, you know what I want? I just want more time with you. I just want to spend time with you because you're my favorite person on the whole planet, and I love being with you. I love to be able to sit and talk about our future. I love to just be with you. Who wouldn't want to hear that? Well, Louis didn't, because all I heard when she was saying that to me was, you don't give me enough time. I want to talk about the future, and I'm thinking, okay, what's wrong with where we are in the present? What's going on with our lives? Is there something that's happening? You know, did I suck again? What's happening? And I would take what she was saying and jump to the worst possible conclusion, and that wasn't where she was coming from. Fortunately, she responded, Kleenex. She responded to me with, I'm gonna need more than that, but thank you. Oh, thank you, babe. Fortunately, she responded to me out of great grace. Thank you. Great grace. And great persistence. She did not stop. I started taking a new medication at the beginning of December, and one of the side effects doesn't show up until I talk. And so a dry throat and an occasional dry cough and fun sneezes. So it's also great side effects to have during COVID. So basic principles. As we go forward, engaging regularly in our healing relationship helps keep balance in our life and also helps us to keep healthy mutual relationships. How many mutual relationships should you have? It's going to depend on who you are. For the most part, we're thinking about a circle of close loved ones. For extroverts, maybe there's more. For introverts, there may be less. I love the picture my friend Tim Meredith, dear friend, from Hillside, who talks about, I'm a brick in a wall, and I can't touch all the bricks in the wall, but I can touch the bricks around me. In many ways, our mutual relationships are those who we have the opportunity to trust and to connect with. The intimacy level within our mutual relationship is going to be different. How many mutual relationships did Jesus function in? Well, at least 12. He had 12 disciples, but then he had three that he hung out with all the time, Peter, James, and John. And then he had the one who was called the beloved disciple, John, the favorite. So it's going to be different with every situation, with every person. And sometimes it's open-ended. They're going to come and go in your life. But for the most part, we'll see those relationships are the ones that are most significant, most intimate. Those are the ones that we nurture, that we grow. And they modify, they change over time. But they're so vital for us to be able to know and to be known. And so as we prepare to wrap up, we come back to the verse, Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. How does this apply to us today? There's a lot of information, a lot of thoughts about how we connect with each other, but really it's one of those things for us to take time to connect with Jesus and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want to do in me to bring healing in an area of relationship that I have with those that are closest to me, with my friends, with my family, with my chosen family, with my spouse, with the person that I'm dating, with the person that I'm pursuing getting to know more. Because many times when we're functioning in a place that's undeveloped, all we can think about is how does this affect me and what I need, like a little kid will often do. And what God wants to lead us towards is not just being in that spot, but putting ourselves in what would another person want if they were in my shoes? What would I want them to do for me? This is where the scriptures come in about how we relate to each other. And it's an invitation to put ourselves in someone else's shoes so that we can start to think, if I want people to do this for me, I want to do this for them on the front end to do what is kind and caring and compassionate in their life. And we see that in Psalm chapter 139, this prayer that David prays. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's bow our head. And Cass, you can come on up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is true. Thank you that we're never alone and that we are truly better together. I would ask that you would continue the work that you have begun in us, Lord. That we'd be people who revel in kindness and love and action towards others, who engage in compassion. Lord, where we have struggled with our points of reaching because of areas where we've been shut down, where we have not been responded to. Lord, where we respond, where we're struggling in our responding area because of feeling taken advantage of or hurt or rejected, I would ask that you would bring to light what those things are so we can cooperate with the work of your Holy Spirit inside of you, inside of us. With nobody looking around, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you recognize I'm talking, especially about the reaching and responding, you recognize that in some ways you're kind of like broken Velcro. Either the hooks or the loops aren't working right. And they're not working right because there's stuff that's been junked up and gunked up inside of them. And whether it's be from hurt or things that you've done or things that have been done to you, you're recognizing there's something broken in there. You may not even know what the next step is, but you do know that you need Jesus' interaction and intervention here. And if that's you, with nobody looking around, I just would invite you to lift up your hands as a sign to Jesus, saying, I recognize I've got some broken areas that I need your hand to touch, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You see hands up around this room and people at home. Lord, I would ask that you would meet them right where they are and where there has been hopelessness and where there's been a belief that this is just how things are always going to be. I thank you in advance that you are the one who heals. You're the one who restores. You're the one who makes new. I would ask that as we seek you, Lord, we will not just be forgiven, but that we'll be healed. And as part of that healing, you'll allow us to be a point of healing and connection with other people too. Thank you for that starting process, that starting point of acknowledging our point of need. Lord, now let us seek you in that need. Put our hands down. We thank you, Jesus. And ultimately, the greatest relationship we can be in is the relationship with you, Lord. And if you happen to be here today or... maybe you're at home and you're watching this and you're like, you know, we're talking about relationship with Jesus. I think I got one, but I'm not really sure that I've ever decided I'm going to be a person who follows Christ. I'm going to invite him to be the Lord of my life. And if that's you, the Bible tells us that, and Jesus says that if we call upon his name, we'll be saved. Anybody who wants to invite him into their life to be Lord and to lead them, he'll meet them right where they are. And if that's you, again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but just would invite you to lift your hand. Or if you're at home, you could just, you know, send a note and say it on a private message on Facebook or on YouTube. You can even text a church phone and say, yeah, I want to start a relationship with Jesus today. If that's you, just lift up your hand, send in a note, say, this is what I'm doing today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Amen. Amen. So, as I've been talking through this today, I know there's a lot of information. Ultimately, the goal is always going to be, how can I be kind and compassionate to the people I interact with, and at the same time, guard my heart so I don't allow the areas where I get hurt to keep me from doing what's right, and to keep me from being a person who reaches and a person who responds. Because sometimes those areas where people have been hurt so much, that can be the reason why we never go forward. Let that never be something we lean on, because one of the things my mentor used to say is that everybody has a story of where they've been and how they've been hurt. Jesus says, how can you move past this to be a part of the solution? Because he's going to meet us where we're in our point of need, and he's going to use us to help meet other people in their point of need. So anything you got today, Cass?
You got a thanks from Matt Emmons. Thanks for the reminder of how mutual relationships keep us grounded and how vulnerability is key to being loved and loving others around us. Vulnerability, it's not fun.
It's fun to be known.
Yeah, I guess the process is, yeah.
It's funny because newborns don't struggle with vulnerability. It's just natural. They struggle with vulnerability the longer they have unmet needs. And so for us, if we struggle with vulnerability, it's because we've been burned and we've been hurt. And that doesn't mean, oh no, you're broken or you're not good enough or somehow you weren't loved. I mean, that's one of the weirdest things, I think, is when we start to derive conclusions based upon other people's broken responses to us. I must not be lovable. I must not be good enough. I must not be worthy. Or they're broken.
Yeah, that's... Because I totally come from the self-sufficiency, 100%. And I married a man who's like, let me love you.
acts of service coming your way.
But it's we were laughing because everything that you said about the, when you were talking about the discussion of like women, they're like complicated, all this stuff. We're like, we can't read your mind. Like, I want to tell you what. We were laughing because we literally had like reversed the roles. And that's the conversation we had last night. I can't read your mind.
You're welcome, Cole.
Yeah. So you made a generalization, but it can go the other way.
It very much can.
But it's good to have sometimes a person that's overbearing, because otherwise I would never tune in even. I would never even take the first step of tuning into my emotions unless somebody forced me to. But yeah, I totally come from, like, I want to be self-sufficient and everything. And what you just said about realizing, and I struggled with, like, when I realized, like, why and where that came from and, like, the person who, like, affected, I really had a hard time, like, accepting that and talking about it because I didn't want to, demonize that individual and everything. But then when I realized, like, it wasn't a me thing, like, they had their own pains and problems that manifested the way that they treated me and how I received it.
Absolutely.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
It's been very healing.
It can be, especially with... if we associate weakness or being less than by a person who needs, we'll deny our own humanity and really we'll try and function like robots. And God intended us for us to need one another and to respond to one another so that we can then see, and this is where Jesus over and over again, he would see people in a point of need, he'd be moved with compassion in the deepest parts of himself, and he would respond appropriately. That's the mission of the church. If we're so broken we can't even get out of our own house and our own issues, what's going on with us, we're never going to be able to then help meet other people's needs, which is why we're talking about God healing us so that we can be a part of the being moved with compassion to be a blessing. So, here we go. January 24th, 2021. May we continue to see the new things that God wants to do in us and through us and around us. And may we be a part of that. Right on. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.